Welcome to another installment of 91 Weeks of Transformation. This is Pastor Rock Dillaman, still privileged and honored to be lead pastor at ACAC. This week, most of our readings are from the Old Covenant book of Exodus that is not only historical, but instructional, as all of God's history is. The readings begin with a number of detailed instructions about things like the altar of incense, the anointing oil, the incense itself, the craftsmen who were to work on the tabernacle, and so on. And the one thing I want to lift from those chapters is that God is a God of detail. He cares about the big picture. That's a no-brainer. But God also cares about small details, because God understands that much of our worldview and much of our walk with Him is shaped by how we deal with the so-called smaller details of life. There is a verse that says, "The little foxes spoil the vineyards." If we are careless and sloppy about the so-called smaller details of our life, we will inevitably drift into error that will make it difficult for us to really grasp the big picture of what God is up to. All that to say, in your transformation, you should expect God to deal with what you consider to be the big things of your life, but also to deal with what you consider to be the small details of your life. Remember, things like the anointing oil, the incense, and so on, all of those things were symbolic of Messiah Jesus and His work that was yet in the future. And so again, the takeaway from some of these chapters, God cares about the details, and when Jesus is at work in your life, He cares about the details. Now with that, let's move to chapter 32, because that's the chapter that really has a lot to say to us this week. It's the infamous story of the people of Israel casting a golden calf and worshiping it. A very dark hour in Israel's ancient history. Perhaps one of the darkest hours when you consider everything that that golden calf symbolized and when it was constructed. But the first takeaway from that chapter is that the continuing threat to our transformation and the greatest barrier to transformation is idolatry. Putting confidence in and giving worship to something or someone other than God. Everywhere we turn in Israel's history, and remember, their stories were written for our instruction, everywhere we turn, we find Israel falling into idolatry, needing to be jarred, rebuked, and disciplined out of idolatry to know a season of blessing and then fall back into idolatry. Transformation occurs when we are continually vigilant about idolatry. I want you to notice some things about idolatry that are encapsulated in the story. Aaron told the people to tear the gold rings from the ears of their wives and their sons and their daughters so that they could be melted down and cast into the golden calf. It's a reminder that idols always demand our investment. We're tempted to think that God, because He demands all, asks too much of us. But the reality is, God never asks more of us than our idols will ask of us. The only difference is, God will deliver on His promises. The idols will deliver nothing but disappointment. I want you to notice in verse 4, they fashioned the molten gold into a calf. We fashion our idols to fit our desires and many times to align with our unfortunate past. Where did the people of Israel get the idea of constructing an idol that looked like a calf? Well, they brought that out of Egypt with them. All of us who have been saved have come out of our own spiritual Egypt. And our spiritual Egypt was full of negative influences. We will tend to craft or seek idols that align with those negative influences. I want you to notice also in verse 5 that they actually dedicated this calf, built an altar in front of it, and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." There was an ungodly mix of God and their idol. Think of it. They were going to worship an idol and call it a feast unto the Lord. Now, the same thing can happen in a church if it is serving idols of materialism and consumerism and racism and doing it as a part of its worship and doing it as part of its recognition of God. When Christians assemble with the expectation that God will be the guardian of their idolatries, they're doing the same exact things, the same exact thing that Israel did when they worshiped the golden calf and called it a feast to the Lord. Later in that 32nd chapter, Moses appealed to God on behalf of the people because God had said He was going to destroy them. And in allowing Moses to put himself in a position of appealing to Him on behalf of a people who had sinned greatly, God was giving Moses a chance to learn what God's heart is like, because God has always had to deal with people who disappoint Him, betray Him, and fail Him. That's why later in the 14th verse, when it says, "So the Lord changed His mind about the harm He said He would do to His people," I don't believe that God literally changed His mind as if He was in error. I think God made it appear to Moses like He was changing His mind, but the reality was He did not intend to destroy them. He announced that so that Moses would intercede on their behalf and thereby learn what it means to be a God who intercedes, a God who works on behalf of those who deserve His anger and His judgment. Now, that being said, verse 19 reminds us that Moses' anger still burned against the people. Transformation doesn't remove anger. Transformation shapes, guides, directs, and polices our anger. Bible doesn't say don't be angry. It says be angry yet without sin. There are times when anger is wholly appropriate to the people of God. God wants to transform our anger into an anger that is based in concern for His holiness and His glory. rather than anger that is based in concern for ourselves, our pride, our possessions, our self-interests, and our fears. Later in chapter 32, in the 26th verse, there came a time of division where Moses, looking at a people who were out of control, stood and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." The faithful gathered to Moses, the unfaithful did not. And I simply want to remind you that the transforming work God wants to do in your life will, at times, necessitate your dividing from people in your life, may even be family members. Jesus made that explicitly clear many, many centuries earlier, or later, excuse me. In chapter 33, my Bible contains the little heading, "The Journey Resumed." And indeed, that's what's described there. And it's a reminder that even though there will be times of failure and setback in your transformation, God will call you to resume the journey. The journey is not put in jeopardy by our failures. Our lessons that God wants us to learn may be jeopardized by our failures, but the journey is not jeopardized because in the New Testament, God said, "He who began a good work in you will complete it." In chapter 34, the two stone tablets of the law of God that had been destroyed were replaced. And that's a simple reminder that though there are moments in our transformation when things are lost, God is the great restorer. He's able to even restore what locusts have devoured. And when locusts move through, they destroyed and stripped everything. So when the law of God that had been inscribed on the two tablets was essentially lost by the destruction of those tablets, God restored it. All that to say, when you depart from God's blueprint, when you depart from God's laws, when you lose sight of them, when you fail to obey them, God is still capable to restore your awareness of His law and your practice of His law. Those are all the lessons we're going to draw out of Exodus. There are several brief readings from the Psalms and the New Testament this week, and I simply want to highlight the one from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says in verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Well, that's clearly a transformational verse. But I simply want to highlight that statement, from glory to glory. The word glory in Scripture means an accurate revelation of something. So the glory of God is an accurate revelation of God as He is. To glorify God is to proclaim God as He truly is, or live your life in conformity with His identity so that people see His true identity being manifested in you. So when God says He's going to transform us from glory to glory, what He means is He's going to move us from our current understanding of His heart, His ways, and His mission to a deeper understanding of His heart and His ways and His mission. If you don't understand that, a phrase like from glory to glory may be so vague as to have no meaning for you whatsoever. Transformation includes moving from our incomplete or erroneous concepts of God to more complete and accurate concepts of God. And that will be a lifetime process, because the verse says we are being transformed. Later in the New Testament, Paul calls us to the renewing of our minds that will lead to our transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Transformation, at its core, is moving from erroneous concepts of God to more accurate concepts of God, and then aligning our life with a more accurate concept. That's why A.W. Tozer said, our most important thoughts are our thoughts of God, because they shape everything else. Have a great week as you follow the Holy Spirit in your transformation, in the renewing of your mind, in moving from glory to glory.